Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together from the general epistles of the New Testament. I pointed out before that there are seven of these. They are written by four different men, and there are seven of these, and they are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And these books have a very specific purpose, and in fact, they're united around this very specific purpose. For the most part, they do not teach the means of salvation. We find the means of salvation very often emphasized in Paul's epistles, in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and other books. But in these books, they are not primarily emphasizing the means of salvation. Rather, they're offering the proof of salvation. How may we prove that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are so many people who are professing Christians, but who may not be possessing Christians, if you notice a difference in these two words. In other words, they may have raised their hand at some point, they may have in some way expressed themselves, but never in their hearts have they truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Therefore, there is no change in their lives. There is no proof in their lives. And so they're examining in these seven books, for the most part, that is. We're going to see in 1 John 5, the means of salvation is discussed. But for the most part, they're examining the proofs of our salvation. Now, we're in the book of James, and we've come to James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. And in this passage, James chapter 3, verse 13, down to James chapter 5, verse 18, we're going to be speaking about the application of true faith to life. In other words, if you have true faith, how do you apply it to daily life? And so we're going to be examining this very, very closely in the book of James. And it's a long section of Scripture. It'll take us several lessons to go through this long section of Scripture. First of all, chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Turn in your Bibles with me to that passage. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And he has this to say, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Now notice that phrase, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Now let's think together a little bit about this passage of Scripture. In this passage, he is speaking of the source and evidence of spiritual wisdom. First of all, there can be wisdom of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. When you study 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you look at the natural man that's discussed in the end of the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see how the natural man thinks. Now, these Corinthians lived in a city that had been inhabited by great, famous philosophers. And these Corinthians admired these famous philosophers. And he's trying to show them that as wise as these philosophers were, the greatest philosophers of the Greek and Roman empires, as great as they were, nevertheless, they were still filled with devilish wisdom, not the wisdom of God at all. Their wisdom would not even lead them to God. As wise as they were, they would not come to God and true relationship with Him because their wisdom was from the devil himself. And so later he turns to the wisdom that comes from God Himself in the same passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He turns to the wisdom that comes from God and how we know everything, we know every truth because we have the wisdom from God. So there are two sources for wisdom. First of all, there is spiritual wisdom coming from God, and then there's a wisdom from the flesh. Now, spiritual wisdom comes only from God, and God has a right to expect that the one who uses it will use it with good behavior. This is verse 13. And then in verses 14 to 16, ungodly behavior in the one who professes to have spiritual wisdom is not from God, but is sinful and satanic in nature, and it always produces sinful results. And he goes ahead and he lists some of these sinful results that are going to come when Satan has given us the wisdom. Now, many people, even as Christians, do not rely upon the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit always gives wisdom. When you read the Bible, for instance, the unsaved man can pore over the Bible. He can study it carefully, and yet he is lacking in clear understanding because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit to teach him. But we Christians can take a passage of Scripture. We can look over it very carefully and be taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, in verse 17, he lists the qualities that give evidence of true spiritual possession and use of wisdom from God. And these qualities are purity, a peaceful nature, gentleness. We are reasonable to deal with. That's as easy to be entreated, reasonable to deal with. We are full of mercy and good fruits. We're without disputes and wrangling, and we're without hypocrisy. Now, these are just some of the qualities that are going to come when we have true spiritual wisdom. In other words, when we're walking in obedience to God, where we're walking by the Spirit, when we have victory over sin, the Holy Spirit is going to bring out in our lives these qualities that manifest God's own nature. And so these qualities are very, very important for us. And then he goes on to the sowing of the seed that produces righteousness, the gospel. And this will be done in peace. When we give the gospel, it will be done in peace because we have the wisdom of God in presenting it, in leading people to the saving knowledge of the Lord, and in then helping them to follow the Lord with all their hearts. And then we come down to chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And in this passage, in very practical ways, he talks about the use of spiritual wisdom in daily walk and how important this is in our lives, using God's wisdom in our daily walk and applying it. Now, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, he uses strong language to identify why we have troubles both in our daily walk and in our relationships with others. And the main problem we have, and let's face this very, very clearly, the main source of our problem is that what we do is often done for the satisfying of our own desires rather than for spiritual purposes. And this affects also our prayer life. And I think it's very important, brothers and sisters, as we consider this section of Scripture, that we very honestly approach God as we study this passage. Because very often this is true in our lives. Selfish motives and selfish desires can very often rule over us in the use of the wisdom God gives us. Even in our prayer life, and I want to emphasize this truth, we can very often pray selfishly, just for our own interests, not for the glory of God, not that God's purposes might be fulfilled, not that God's purposes might be furthered, but rather we pray for our own interests, what we can get out of our prayer life. And this, of course, is a selfish way to approach, and it's not using really spiritual wisdom. So what we often do is for the satisfying of our own desires rather than for the purposes of God, and this will affect our prayer life. He further identifies the problem as friendship with the world in acting according to our own desires. In other words, this is the worldly, fleshly, devilish way of approaching God. When I approach God and I have a certain desire, a certain ambition that I want to be fulfilled in a selfish way in my life, then it is of the devil and it's not of God. And this, of course, puts us at enmity with God and is working in our lives. Read that passage with me, verses 4 and 5. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now this idea of the friendship of the world is a theme that's going to be taken up in a couple of these general epistles. For instance, 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, suppose now that I claim to be a Christian, I profess to be a Christian, and yet when I come to God, everything in me is selfish in nature. I'm not centered on God. I'm not centered on His glory. I'm not centered on furthering His purposes in my life or in His purposes in the work of God itself, but rather I'm centered on myself. There would be some question about whether or not I truly have saving faith in my heart. Because when the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart, and the Lord Jesus has saved me from my sin, there will be change in my life, change in my attitudes, change in my approach to God, change in regard even to my own desires and my own passions. I'm not going to have the same ones anymore. And so here he is questioning whether a person who has this kind of an approach to God, this selfish, self-centered approach to God, perhaps is even saved from his sins. 1 John chapter 2 is saying the same thing. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are strong words, and yet we need to examine our hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't be selfish from time to time. I want to be very fair about what I'm saying. It doesn't mean we won't sometimes be selfish in our approach to God. But this is not to be the characteristic of our lives. In other words, sometimes we may need to say to God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Please forgive me because I have approached you selfishly just for my own desires and the things that I have as my passions, and I'm not concerned enough about you. Please forgive me. But this is a man who consistently approaches God in this way. Now, he also further identifies a problem as friendship with the world. He uses this phrase, friendship with the world. And this puts us at enmity with God and is working in our lives. And so in this passage, verses 1 to 6, he is talking about the way we approach God himself. And then he goes ahead and he gives us the solutions to these two serious spiritual problems that affect our daily walk and our lives before God in verses 6 to 10. First of all, in verse 6, we are to approach God humbly and receive His sustaining grace in our lives. We're to have a very humble approach before God. Verse 7, we are to submit our lives to God. In other words, this daily dedication of our lives to God. I cannot emphasize this too much. It's not just because my wife and I have had to learn this truth, but we all need to learn this truth, that there is to be daily submission of ourselves to God. Because Satan is a clever enemy, and in clever ways, day by day, he can lead us astray. We may be strong one day, and then the next day we may find that Satan tempts us in a certain way, and we follow his temptation. So we are to submit our lives to God, verse 7. And then verse 7, we're to resist the devil. Now, if you were to study, and we won't go into this today, but if you were to study Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, it tells you some of the various ways we can resist the devil. And I don't want to go into this with you today. But we need to resist him. In other words, we need to take a stand against him. We're not to simply be submissive, simply trusting that he'll never bother us. He will bother us. He bothers us daily. And this is his purpose in the world as he's let loose for this time. His purpose in the world is to lead God's people astray and to cause people not to have the faith that they should in everything. He works with the unsaved. He works also in the lives of Christians, and we have to resist him. And we find this wonderful promise in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. Then, of course, we're to draw near to God, verse 8. We're to draw near to God, and He will draw near to us. And I want to emphasize again, without going into this subject with you, I want to emphasize again your daily walk with the Lord. Whether it's a child who's trusted the Lord Jesus, or a young person, or an adult, every one of us needs a daily walk with the Lord. Even if we feel we're too busy, we still need this daily walk with the Lord. And then in verse 8, our hearts are to be clean and pure before Him. We're to have clean hearts before Him. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. And He says at the end of verse 3, "You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." It's when you read my word, when you study my word, when you follow my word and obey it, then you're going to have clean hearts. And then verse 9, we're to be sober and have concerned hearts before Him. Here's where to walk in regulated ways, and we're to be concerned with spiritual things. This is to be the passion, the desire of our lives, that we would live spiritually, we would understand spiritual things, we would walk spiritually before God. And then we are to have a humble attitude and an approach to God. We saw this in verse 6, and we're going to see it again in verse 10. In verse 10, we read these words. Verse 10 of chapter 4. "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift you up." Now, I want to say again, is it possible for a Christian to have an arrogant attitude with God, or an attitude of less than submission to God, less than total submission to God? Is it possible for us to come before God and in a way sort of order God around? In other words, expect God to do what we want Him to do. Rather, we're to have a humble attitude before God, this attitude of submission, but coming humbly before Him, worshiping Him, following Him as the Lord God Almighty. And so we're to have this humble attitude before God. Now, I will be going ahead with this when we come to verses 11 and 12, but I want to leave this teaching for today. There are some practical solutions here to the problems of following in spiritual wisdom. And these verses, from verse 6 down to verse 10, give us some rules that we can follow in coming before God and living our Christian lives. May the Lord help us as we study these passages and as we continue our study together.